Hi, guys. Good to see you. All right. If you just take a look at the materials, I want to just tell you a little bit about the materials before we get into the lesson. You will note that the schedule should be the first page that you're given there. You'll see the studies that we're going to be accomplishing this semester. We've got four, then a fellowship week, four more, and then a Good Friday break, and then we've got five or six, and we're done. This is going to be a little bit of a longer study than last semester, and after we got, Jonathan and I are putting this together, and when we looked at it all, we could have done the whole year. There's so many really good parables, but I think we'll discover this to be a very, very fine study because Jonathan and I wrote it. No, because Jonathan wrote it. So it's going to be challenging, I think. I've never studied the parables as a group before. I've studied them as they come into through the scriptures, but never as a study upon itself. I know this much. I learned more last semester about Proverbs than I ever knew before. And I have a feeling we're going to feel the very same after we're finished with this study. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. While you're turning there, let me just tell you that you did get next week's questions. You should have that sheet. If you wanted to put a number on that sheet where it would fall in your booklet, it would be 10A. So as you go through the material, what you'll discover is that there is a set of questions for tonight, questions that you can perhaps use in your small groups if you choose to do so. And then the questions for next time are on page 10 and 10A, which we've given you tonight. All right. 2 Samuel 12. And you're going, wait a minute, we're doing the parables. What are you doing there? Well, I think you'll find out in a second. 2 Samuel 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. That, gentlemen, is a parable. An Old Testament parable. But a parable is a story with, as one author says, a sting in the tail. And so we're going to be studying parables in the New Testament throughout the Gospels. And each one of them will require some thought because they'll be familiar to us. But before we get into this week's teaching, let me just pray and we will move on. Father, we do want to thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And as we study the parables, we would just ask that you would make everything fresh to us and new. Some of us have been studying the Bible for a long time and we know these stories. And yet the whole point is that we actually don't know these stories. So help us, Father, to see exactly what you would have for us as we study this year. We praise you and thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so as we've just discovered, parables are not new to the New Testament. Parables have been found in all of the languages of the ancient Near East. Parables are a way storytelling is part and parcel to life. As Jesus went about preaching, he actually taught in his earthly ministry by using parables. The fact of the matter is, in 2013 in America, when we think about teaching, we essentially think about ideas and logic and putting these things together, and that's the linear way that we think in the West. But the Bible, if you think about it, doesn't come at us in methodology. When you open the Bible, you don't have a systematic theology. You don't have a biblical theology. You have the Bible. And the Bible actually comes to us in story, right? It's his story, history. And so the Bible comes at us in stories. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus taught with story because it was, in fact, about a third of his teaching is done in parable. We sometimes don't understand this kind of thinking in the Western, with the Western mindset. Kenneth Bailey, one of the writers that I've been reading about the parables, says this: in Western tradition, serious theology was always been constructed from ideas held together by logic. In such a world, the more intelligent the theologian, the more abstract he becomes, and the more difficult it is for the average person to understand what's being said. In contrast, the popular perception of Jesus is that of a village rustic, if you will. He creates folk tales for fishermen and for farmers. But when examined, and here's the key, when examined with care, his parables are serious theology, and Jesus emerges as an astute theologian. As I said, about a third of Jesus' teachings come by parable. And so when we think about the verses that we know about Jesus, many of his sayings are sayings that we know about him because of parables. Therefore, as we study tonight, we're going to ask four questions. We're going to come to the hopefully a little bit of discussion on the four questions, and here they are. First of all, what is a parable? And secondly, why did Jesus teach in parables? That's going to be the main thrust of tonight and also next week. Why did Jesus teach in parables? What are the parables about, or how do you categorize the parables? And then lastly, how are the parables to be interpreted? So we're going to have a couple of short little ideas and a couple longer. First of all, what is a parable? Good question. A parable is transliteration of the Greek parable. And it means to place beside, to cast alongside. Vine's dictionary of the New Testament word says it signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. So it's putting two things together for comparison. Wiersbe says a parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. And it puts the known next to the unknown. It makes sense that it is something that comes alongside. The question is, what did it mean in the ancient world? As we think about the Old Testament, the idea of parable. In the Hebrew, the word is masal. That may sound familiar to you because masal was the same word that is sometimes translated proverb. I don't know if you remember this from last semester, but it is the same word. It's used for proverb or riddle, and sometimes it's used to mean comparison. So if we didn't read this, I was going to, but you could read, for example, those of us that know Isaiah 5, we understand in Isaiah 5 that he compares the Israelites to a vineyard. And it's a comparison kind of thing. It's another parable in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take time to read that, except for the fact that it is a pretty good illustration of how parables were used in the Old Testament as well, and in every other ancient Near East society. So that a parable is something that is brought alongside an idea in order to have comparison. So that's the first thing. Second thing, we ought to understand what a parable is not, okay? A parable is not a fable, like Aesop's fables. A fable is not a real situation. If you think about Aesop's fable, what you have there are animals who talk, and the animals actually are people in disguise. And so a fable is a made-up story. So a parable is not that. It's not a fable, and it is not an allegory. When you have an allegory, nearly every detail has some sort of meaning. The parables of Jesus do not have every detail as a special meaning. Now, if you read the two or three pages that Jonathan wrote in the beginning of your study, you're going to discover in that information is some history on how the parables have been interpreted over the course of the church. And at one point in the church, they were interpreted as allegories. And what happens when you interpret the parables as allegories is that you start getting all kinds of crazy ideas about theology. These parables are not meant to be pressed into allegorical form. So I like James Montgomery Boyce's definition, and I've given it to you there. A parable is a story taken from real life or real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. In other words, there's one or two truths that you're going to get out of the parable. And as we study the parables, I'm hopeful that we'll be able to analyze them in such a way as, after we do a couple, to come to grips with that moral truth. And what you're going to discover, we'll say this in a minute about how we interpret the parables, you're going to discover that as you read the parables from this point on, I think you're going to see some things you actually never saw before. So the first thing is what is a parable? And we've just defined it. It's a story taken from real life or a real life situation to make a major point. So the second question then is, why did Jesus teach in parables? Would you turn with me to Matthew 13? It's actually printed for you on page 4 in your materials if you want to look there. Or you can go in your Bibles to Matthew 13. You're going to actually be studying Matthew 13 next week. But we're going to talk about a portion of it this week to get you thinking. This is kind of a, this little time together right now is a time to get you thinking about next week and the applications. Matthew 13, we're going to read verse 10. What has happened thus far is Jesus tells a parable, and we'll study that, the parable of the soils, next week. And then we discover in verse 10, the disciples came to him and say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now, we have this word secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In the Greek, that word is mysterion, which is the word for which we get the English mystery. However, mysterion does not mean mystery the way mystery means what mystery means in English. Mysterion, or that which is mysterious in the Greek form, is, if you will, something, a spiritual truth that was at one time hidden, but now is revealed. So mysterion, something that is a mystery, is something that was hidden from man, and then God chooses to reveal it to man. So the mystery is a spiritual truth that can only be understood by divine revelation. Thus, when Jesus says it has been given to know the secrets, it is the idea that Jesus has revealed the secret to those who are following him. Another thought came to my mind. Just give me a second, and we'll see if I can find this. Yeah, turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I'll show you another use of the word mysterion. In Ephesians, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," and then in verse 3, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." That word right there is mysterion, that which was hidden but then revealed to me by revelation. And as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mysterion of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mysterion, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Jews never understood that the Gentiles were to be part of the gospel. This was the mysterion that God did not reveal until Christ had come. So you get a picture of what it means to be, if you will, a mysterion. And so it is something that is revealed, and it was once hidden, but now it is revealed, and it's revealed by God to those to whom he chooses. And that's going to be the issue. I want you to just think about that a little bit next week as you answer next week's questions. It's really the crux of next week's study. So in our sense, in our ordinary sense, mystery implies a knowledge that's withheld. But the scriptural idea of mysterion is knowledge that is revealed. It's truth that is revealed by God. The mystery or truth revealed in the instance is the operation of those hidden forces that either retard or accelerate the kingdom of heaven. The idea is that God either conceals or he reveals. And it takes God to reveal the mystery to you. You can begin to apply this all over the place, not the least of which is in the seriousness of the scriptures and the seriousness of Christ's coming. And we think about our friends and our neighbors who have never read the Bible or who read the Bible and don't understand it and would never come to a Bible study because they think you're wasting time. It's because the mystery has still been revealed to them. But once your eyes are open about Christ and what he's done, the mysterion has now been not concealed but revealed. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So he says the knowledge of these mysteries has been given to them. And to you it has been given this. Now, I'm not going to go into Jesus then quotes Isaiah 9, but we will talk about that next week. So why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, he speaks in parables to reveal the truth to those who are accepted into the kingdom. And he speaks in parables to conceal the truth from those who rejected the kingdom. So when I was teaching the women leaders last week, and one of the leaders said, why is it that Jesus, who's this great teacher, teaches in parables? You'd think it'd be mighty clear because he's such a good teacher. And she totally missed it. The fact of the matter is he teaches in parables not necessarily to reveal, but sometimes to conceal. So you think about that as you do your questions for next week. Okay, we've done the first two questions. Third question, what are the parables about, or how do we categorize the parables? There's all kinds of ways to categorize the parables. We've actually given you some of them on page 2 or 3 of the materials. By the way, you should read the first 4 pages. We've put together a good bit of information, facts about, and it'll be a good preparation for you as you study, and you can refer to them as we continue our study. But what are the parables about? Actually, I believe that the parables are all about the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven, which is one and the same. If you look on page 3 of your materials, what you'll discover on the top of the page is a couple of ways to categorize the parables. I like what Terry Johnson has given us here. As you go through the parables, you'll discover that they're either about how to enter God's kingdom, or they're about growing in knowledge of God's kingdom, that is Christian maturity, or they're about how to live in God's kingdom, the Christian life, and or they're about finishing in God's kingdom, the end and the final judgment. Now, you can categorize in various ways. I actually do feel strongly that all of the parables are about the kingdom. And maybe at the end of our study, at the end of the year, we'll discover that maybe I'm wrong. But that's how I feel at this point, that it's all about the kingdom of God and how we are to live and mature and grow and die in it. And so the mysterion has been revealed, it's wonderful. For those for whom it's concealed, it's very frustrating. And it's frustrating with a purpose. So we'll talk about that next week. And lastly now, I wanted to talk a little bit about how should we interpret these parables. So what are some of the principles for understanding Jesus' parables? Now, I've given you a list of them on the back. We're just going to name them. We're not going to spend a lot of time. Again, these are things that you can use as you continue the study this year. So the first thing I've given you is we must understand the social, historical, and cultural context of the parable. This is extremely important because if we don't understand the historical context, we would not understand certain things. For example, in the parable of the persistent widow, it helps to know that in the first century, widows often experienced hardship and oppression. And if you don't know that, when you come to the parable, you think of a widow in 21st century America, and it doesn't have the same weight. So you have to think about what was it like in the context of the time, or in the sociology of the time, or in the culture of the time. And if we can look at it from that perspective, it will help us to understand the parable. Second of all, we need to determine the number of points that the parable is intended to teach. And it may actually have something to do with the number of main characters in the parable. When we get to the parable of the sons, there's actually three characters in that parable, and there's at least 3 points to be made in that parable. So, but it's not like an allegory where we try to press information into every bit of the story. Thirdly, we need to consider to whom the parable is directed. In other words, who's the audience addressed? The Jewish leaders? Is it the disciples? Is it the crowds? If we understand to whom Jesus is speaking when he gives the parable, we will understand better what he's trying to say. All of these things make sense, but we somehow lose this as we're reading the Bible for ourselves, you know, at 7 o'clock in the morning, you know, or 7 o'clock at night, or whenever, you know. So we got to keep that in mind. Fourthly, we realize that repetition in the parables is for the purpose of stressing a major point. And that's exactly right. If something is repeated in the Bible, not only in parables, it is repeated purposefully. I don't know about you, sometimes I'll be reading, especially in the Old Testament, and you'll read something and you'll read it again and you'll read it again and you go, but he just said that and he just said that. And I'm so dense to realize that he has to say it 3 times or else I won't get it. That's the point. So repetition is a point of emphasis. The next thing is we need to identify, I've written stock symbolism. For example, God is commonly pictured throughout the Bible and in the parables as a father or as a king or as a judge or as a shepherd. You have to understand that these are common illustrations of God the Father. So as you read about the shepherd, what you discover is that he's talking about God. He might be talking about Jesus, depends. But the fact is that it's a picture or a symbol of God. Next, note the conclusion of the parable. In fact, the last person or the last deed or the last saying often demonstrates the significance of the parable. The parable we just read in 2 Samuel ends with, "You are the man." Pretty clear that as David is brought into the story, you see how Nathan uses it? He uses the story, which is a real life situation, and he draws David in, he draws the listener in, and he draws David in so much that he is angered by what he has heard, and then the sting in the tail, "You are the man." That's what happens in the study of the parables. We're going along and we see all these wonderful things, and then before you know it, it's pointing right at you, if you're interpreting it correctly. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. We have to remember, I've already said this, how the first century Palestinian hearers would have heard the parable. You have to put yourself in their place, in their context. And the eighth point is, what is surprising about the parable? In other words, as you're reading this, so often we're so familiar with these stories, it's hard to see what is surprising to them. Don't these people know these stories? But of course they didn't. They were hearing them for the first time. When Jesus speaks in parable, they hadn't heard these before. So you have to ask the question, what is surprising to them in this parable? I mean, for example, in the parable of the two sons, what we find is the father running out to meet the son, putting his robe into his sash and running out to meet the son. What you have to know is that a man would never, ever do that in the Jewish society of the day. He would never run after his son. It was absolutely wrong. It was out of context, and no man would do that. The son had to come to him. And it's a picture. It's the surprising thing that God would run after us. You see? The little sting and the twist in the tail. And the last question, which I think it might be the most important question, how did Jesus seek to change attitudes and behaviors with this parable? What was Jesus trying to accomplish as he gives the parable? What's going to be not only surprising, but what will change the way we think and act in the study of this parable? Remember, there are two extremes to avoid. One of them is to seek some sort of spiritual truth in every little detail. And the other extreme would be to say, well, there's only one way to interpret this. There might actually be more than one or two spiritual truths in them. And so we must read these parables objectively and thoroughly, and we want to hear it the way Jesus' hearers would have heard it. You know, I've got some other stuff, but you know what? I think for tonight, that sets up next week pretty well. It gives us an idea of what we're going to be doing. What's a parable? It's a story taken from real life or real life situations that can give us a moral or spiritual truth. What are the parables about? I believe they're about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which are interchangeable terms. How should we interpret them? By taking into consideration the original cultural and historical contexts and asking the question, how did Jesus seek to change attitudes and behaviors? And why did Jesus teach in parables? He taught in parables to both conceal and to reveal. And that's the crux of next week as you do your study. That's good. Any questions or thoughts, guys? Yes. It's a good question. Almost, I guess the resources would be, you'd have to go to the bookstore and look up, if you're in Matthew, look up Matthew. I mean, there are other resources. There are some books in there. There's a book by Eidersheim. I can picture where it is in the bookstore, the far wall, and it's the Customs of the Times. And it's a great book. Every pastor has it on his shelf. It gives you insight into all of the customs and how they think. That Eidersheim is his name, and so that would be one resource. But there are several resources. There are some in that bookstore that will talk about customs. I'll tell you where you're going to find those kinds of books. You're going to find it on the wall as you go out there, the far wall. Next to Spurgeon. Spurgeon's on the thing, and then there's all those things before the Bible studies. And you'll find that kind of thing there. The other thing that is... there's a list of stuff in here, too, by the way. Jonathan and I have collected all kinds of information. So the first four pages, please read it. You'll find it to be very helpful. But the other thing is, we want to make sure that since we're giving you the questions every week, I'm going to try to get them posted pretty... easily to be found on the website, and we're also going to try to email you the questions in a PDF in case you aren't here 1 week and you want next week's questions. So hopefully the table leaders will be able to, if we have your email address, we'll email you the questions each week. By the way, talking about culture and that's a great question, but even more importantly is to take a look at what's going on in the Bible. This is the part I didn't tell you that I left out of my notes, but I'm going to give you 3 minutes on it. what is the objective of the writer? If you're in Matthew's gospel, what's his objective? And what has he placed before the parable and after the parable? So you look at the context of what you're reading in the Bible story or in the Bible presentation. For example, Matthew's whole purpose is to show that Jesus is king, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. That's the purpose of Matthew. Thus, when you read the parables in Matthew, you're going to discover that his point is that Jesus is, in fact, this the Savior that we've been waiting for. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. When you get to Mark is more about discipleship failure. If you get to Luke, he's talking to a Gentile audience. And what you'll discover, some of these parables are in all three of the Synoptic Gospels with just little nuances of change. And if you know those backgrounds, what's the purpose of the writer, it will help you understand what Jesus is trying to say in that parable. Maybe more than you wanted to know, but we can talk about this as we go along during the week. Any other questions? All right, guys, it's great to see you. It's going to be a good study. My only concern with the study is that these are so familiar to us that we might miss the point. And that's why it will take a little more time to think through these parables. Okay? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each guy that you've brought. I pray for those who aren't here that are planning to come. I pray that you'll bring them. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And we praise you and we ask that you will continue to mold us into Christ's image as we learn more about you. And as we learn these things, I pray that you'll enable us, empower us to live for you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.